Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. It's going to be called The Church Gets Weird. It seemed like an appropriate name, but we will try to learn some things from this chapter in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read about somebody who was sent. Philip, he was sent. And didn't know exactly where he was going, how he was going to do things, but God was there. And the song, Who Will I Send, comes from when Samuel heard the voice of God. And when he said, I heard you calling in the night, in a passage in Isaiah, of all things, where God said, who will I send? And the answer is, me, if you're with me. And of course, we use that when we send out missionaries. Before I went to Africa during my commissioning, we use that song. And going into the mission field is scary because things get weird out there. It's not like you get used to every Sunday morning or all the things you had from, you know, when you were church camp as a kid and all the things. Things get different out there. But we are to take the message of Jesus out there. Let's do some review, because we love review. We are in the Luke Acts sequel. Luke writing to a guy named Theophilus, two books. One to explain who Jesus was and who the people are that crucified Jesus, the enemies that he had. The second book to explain a guy named Paul, who he was and why he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial, and who are the people accusing him. And Luke has said, I investigated all of these things. I talked to these people, and I'm writing this down so you can know it, Theophilus. Well, we are in chapter 8 now, and we have seen the church start in Acts chapter 2. We've seen some internal problems, some external problems, some persecution, some more internal problems. Remember when they had the problems with some of the widows weren't being fed, the ones who did not speak Aramaic, right? And the apostles got together and prayed about it, thought about it, and said, hey, why don't you give us seven men full of the Spirit, to take care of this, because we got some other things to do. And we got the names of those people. The first two are the only two you really have to remember, Stephen and Philip, right? And we saw what happened to Stephen, that they stoned him because of his message about Jesus. And the person that was there encouraging them and kind of leading the whole thing was a guy named, and we're just going to call him Paul, okay? At that point, he was called Saul, but I know it's confusing. But Paul, this guy named Paul. And after that, Paul started a persecution where he was going from house to house. And so all of those people that had gathered since Pentecost in Jerusalem were scattered. And most of them went home, and some of them didn't have homes, and they went with those that were living from someplace else, right? And only the apostles stayed, and they had to stay in secret, actually, in Jerusalem, because Paul was going from house to house looking for Christians to take to prison and to eventually kill. And Luke doesn't say that. But this is the thing that Paul regretted all his life after he met Jesus. And he said, I worked all the harder because of the stuff that I did. And the grace that God gave me was more than anybody else because of the terrible, awful things that I did. Well, next week, we're going to meet Paul meeting Jesus. The first time that story comes up, and it's told three times in the book of Luke, so you know it's a really important story because it's repeated over and over again, right? But before that, Luke is going to tell us what happened when they scattered. And he's going to focus on this one guy. And you need to ask yourself, why? Well, it's probably because Luke got to meet him. And he got to tell these stories, hear these stories firsthand. Because we know that this person, well, we're going to see at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 8, that he... Goodness, I got to get to chapter 8. Hang with me for a second. Okay. You think I would have marked this sometime, huh? Okay. So Philip disappears at the end of chapter 8, but later in the book of Acts, he's in Caesarea, and we know Luke was there. So think about Philip telling these stories to Luke. What happened to him as he started his life as a missionary? So, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul, that's Paul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. In verse 4, he says, those who were scattered, those who had been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. Philip, we met Philip a couple chapters ago when he became a deacon. Philip went to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ, the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, wait, we talked about this before. Remember, the apostles laid their hands on these seven, and now they're able to do miracles. So Philip is there, and he's doing miracles. He says, when the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Okay. He's ministering to Samaritans. Jesus did that. The apostles didn't feel good about it when Jesus was doing it. And Samaritans were so much like the Jewish people. They tried to keep the law of Moses. They did have a different place to worship. And they had a different type of sacrifice, well, different place to make sacrifices, right? But at least they had that Jewish type background, that Old Testament background. But not everybody was excited about the Samaritans being able to become Christians. But Philip was sent there, and he went. And he's performing miracles, and they're listening to him. And they're responding to the message. And it says here in verse 9, he said, now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Okay, I don't know who is our local sorcerer here in Sun City. We don't have one? Okay, well, who is the best sorcerer in Sun City? You don't have a sorcerer? Huh. Well, how do you feel about sorcerers? People that do magic. Men that do magic. Of course, if it was a female, it would be called witch, right? So what does the Old Testament say about sorcerers? That they should be kept in their own schools there at Hogwarts and train. You know what you're supposed to do with sorcerers? Yeah. Get rid of them in kind of a final way. Anybody who plays magic. Now, you guys, you play magic, don't you? If you believe in, do you believe in magic? Okay. Magic. Magic is playing with the unseen world. What's the unseen world? All of nature around you and how you would picture the unseen world, whether your ancestors are there, whether there's little spirits, and you know, whether you want something. When's the last time you knocked on wood? Wow. I hope I don't get sick. You know what you're doing? You have no idea, do you? It really is disturbing when you do this. Don't do that. It's the benevolent spirits that live in trees that you are trying to wake them up and ask them to help you not have that happen. You knew that, didn't you? You didn't know that's where that came from? You do believe benevolent spirits and trees help you, don't you? When was the last time somebody sneezed and you said, God bless you, or Gesundheit, or however? You know what you're doing, don't you? You're saying, don't sneeze on me, that's nasty. No, that's not what you're doing. You're concerned because these evil spirits are trying to get into their body and they're sneezing them out, and so you want God to bless them so those evil spirits don't get in. This stuff runs deep in us when we don't know, we don't understand it, we don't think about these terms, but the world out there thinks in terms of the unseen, and they live in fear of the unseen, and magic is manipulation of the unseen world. Making it work for you through spells, incantations. And of course, you want to protect yourself, you get a fetish, right? You guys have any fetishes? I'd walk through the fields in Ghana and Nigeria, and they'd have these little things hanging from the tree, and they were fetishes. They were protecting that field and that crop from evil spirits. The unseen world. You're told in the Old Testament not to play with it. But here's somebody who has all of Samaria going, wow, this guy's really something else. And he's doing it with magic. The manipulation of the unseen world. Now, what that looked like, I don't know. I've been in cultures where people believe there's people that have power over the unseen world. And if you're sick, you go to them. Because some evil spirit is causing that cancer in your body or that illness, and so they would drive out that unseen spirit. Okay. Things that don't make you comfortable that, you know, your doctor probably doesn't do unless you're on certain medical health plans. Huh, Bill? Yeah. Okay. In Ghana, they would go to a Western doctor, and they would also go to the witch doctor. Just to cover all their bases. It's the way they live. And in Samaria, they could keep the law of Moses and still look up to Simon. Now, the Simon sees Philip and what he's doing, and he is really, really impressed. Even though he's boasted about himself as having this great power, he's following Philip around. He becomes a believer. Philip baptizes him, immerses him, and he's still following Philip around. And everybody's going, wow, even Simon. And the word of God is spreading throughout Samaria because we have trained missionaries like Philip. You know, he went through 4 years of seminary, and then he did special training as a missionary in order to go. No. He got run out of Jerusalem, but everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus. And things are getting weird. How do we know? Well, let's keep reading. Okay, let's see what happens. In verse 14, when the apostles, who were still in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. That's got to be an interesting thing. Peter and John have been with Jesus in Samaria. They weren't that excited about the woman at the well. They weren't excited about all the people coming out of that town and Jesus saying, hey, look, here's who you need to be ministering to. They weren't excited about that. Matter of fact, James and John, remember they got the name Sons of Thunder? You remember that? Because they were in Samaria and they would not accept Jesus. And they said, well, Jesus, do you want to call down thunder and lightning on these people? No. He says, just shake the dust off your show. Just shake it off and keep going. But now they're going to go help and see what they can do to these people who are believers in Jesus now. And it says here, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. When they became believers and are baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, right? So this is something a little different. So hang tight. It says here, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, they'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is a whole different kind of a Holy Spirit thing that you get when you're baptized. You receive the Spirit. If you want to do miracles, guess who had to take care of that for you? The apostles. They did it for Philip. They placed hands on Philip, and now Philip can do miracles. So in order to strengthen them, they gave some people the ability to do miracles, not just Philip. And Philip couldn't give it to them. Philip, he could do miracles, but he couldn't give them the ability to do that. So Peter and John were sent. Now, let's see what happens. It says here, when Simon saw that the Spirit, or the ability to do miracles, was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. We still have business opportunity here. This is a man who's made his life with magic, right? And they might have given him the ability to do miracles. He might have been one of those ones that the apostles laid their hands on. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted to buy the ability to give other people the ability to do miracles. Yeah, it's the beginning of a multi-marketing situation here. Right? Let's see what happens. He says in verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. What's Simon bitter about? What do you ever get bitter about? Comparing yourself to somebody else. Yeah. You're not as free, you're not as rich, you're not as healthy, and it makes you bitter, right? Remember, he used to be a center stage. He used to have everybody's respect, and they would come to him. And now Philip comes along, and the Holy Spirit does some amazing things. And you know what? He's bitter. He's bitter. I've seen people get bitter about churches. No. Yeah. I've seen ministers get bitter about the church they are ministering to compared to somebody. If only I could minister to that church over there because that would be so much easier, so much better. I mean, bitterness can be part of all of our lives. Peter just nails him and says, I can look at you and I can see this bitterness and this desire to make money. He says, you really need to repent. You need to change. And hopefully God will forgive you of that. How do you think Simon responded? We'll see. We don't have to figure it out. It says here, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Yeah, he's scared. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a sermon or a Bible study or something just kind of just hits you so hard that you just go, oh man, that one was for me. And so, pray. No, listen, you pray for me. I don't want that to happen. Now, we don't know what happened to Simon. We don't know. But we do know one thing, is the church in Samaria is weird. Right? Can we agree on that? Because it's not what they were used to all of this time. And it didn't go real smooth. And for a long time, it looked like Simon was really on board with Philip, but turns out he had some bitterness in his heart and he needed to repent of some things. And there are still people that were afraid of Simon. And if Simon would have left, were there some people that would have gone with Simon? Probably. You get out there with a message and things get weird. And so who do you ask to take care of it? Well, the Holy Spirit's got to be in charge. So we don't know what happened there. We don't know. All we know is it sounds like he repented. And it says here in verse 25, when they had testified, talking about Peter and John, and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So we now got Peter and John out there in the mission field. But we're not through with Philip yet. In verse 26, because this story is going to get stranger. Can you get any stranger than that? You can always get stranger. Okay. In verse 26, now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And of course, Philip asked for the GPS coordinates and made his reservations. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, so he's on the road. He's having coffee at Starbucks, where he stopped. And then comes this Ethiopian, Turns out this guy is sitting in his chariot. Now, you know what a eunuch is, right? I don't have to explain that. I can cover this up and explain it to you guys if you want me to. Okay, why do you make people eunuchs? Well, it has something to do with the queen, right? And people they can trust. In some cultures, it's if you want to be around the harem, or the wives of the king, they don't want you to have any temptation, and then they just took care of that with this very simple surgery, right? Or if you work for somebody in a financial situation, especially a monarch, they don't want you to have descendants that you may be tempted to find a way to enrich their life. But he's a trusted official. And he's all the way up from Ethiopia. You know how far that is? That's almost as far as Kansas. I only said that because I was there a couple days ago and we drove all night here. It's a long, long way. Now, this guy, it says here, gives us more information. It says here, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Okay. So, we know he's a eunuch. By the way, how are you supposed to treat a eunuch in the Old Testament? Yeah. Well, they couldn't be part of the assembly. They couldn't be part of the temple. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't worship together. That was a no-no. They were not supposed to make eunuchs. They were not supposed to do that to people. And if you were a eunuch, you were in this category of other. Yeah. So what do you know about Ethiopians? They have really good tans. Right? How many black people do you see in Jerusalem at this time? Not many. So he stood out in another way of being an other. But he came to Jerusalem to worship. How did that come about? Well, do you remember our friend Solomon? Do you remember Solomon, David's son, the one that built the temple, right? Remember all the wives he had? Remember all the concubines he had? Remember all the people that came to visit him? You remember the Queen of Sheba that came all that way to hear from his wisdom and reportedly went home with child? That's attributed as a son of David through Solomon. I'm telling you this stuff because this is some ancient history at this time. By the way, anybody know any Rastafarians? Do you have any Rasta friends? How many listen to Bob Marley music? Boy, you guys are so fun. There you go. Okay. The Rastafarians. You know what they believe? They believe that the last Ethiopian king was the Messiah, a descendant of David through the Queen of Sheba that went to visit Solomon. So why would Candace's CFO, Chief Financial Officer, why would he go to Jerusalem to worship? Because they had some semblance of Old Testament stuff based on this thing of Sheba going to visit Solomon. It's pretty amazing. So we have this guy. We know he has a very important official business. We know he's got a chariot. How many of you guys have chariots? How many people had chariots back then? Yeah. Yeah. So we know he's got a chariot. He might not be driving it himself. He might have somebody else. He probably has an entourage. But he's come all the way to Jerusalem. And you know what else he did? He bought a souvenir. I only say this because, you know, I just got through all this traveling, and everybody, everywhere you go, they want to sell you souvenirs. And with grandkids, that gets very expensive. So, he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm not trivializing that to make that a souvenir, but he bought it in Jerusalem. How expensive is a copy of the scroll of Isaiah? Do you remember synagogues? Do you remember when the Jewish people would gather? And since they didn't have anything to do on Saturday, because, you know, it's the Sabbath, they would gather and they would collect their money. And when they had enough money, they would buy a copy of the law, the Torah. And then they would keep collecting their money, And they would buy a copy of the writings. And they kept collecting their money, and somebody would run off with it. No, I didn't say that. Then they would buy a copy of the Psalms. And then they would buy copies of the prophets. Very expensive, hand-copied stuff. This guy bought a copy of Isaiah, and it was probably in Greek. He didn't speak Hebrew, he didn't speak Aramaic. But he was educated, he probably spoke Greek, and Philip spoke Greek, and so he could talk to him. And so he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. So, let's get back to the story before I lose everybody's attention here. So he's reading the book of Isaiah. In verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it, because Philip would naturally be drawn to hanging out with a chariot. No. The Spirit said, hey, here's the reason I've got you here. Go hang out next to this chariot. It says here, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he was reading out loud. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? You're reading that. Do you have any idea what you just read? Well, he says, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Yeah. Have you ever read the book of Isaiah? Do it sometimes. Good for you. Okay. Good stuff. And he's in the chapter 50s. He's in the suffering servant passages, all right? And so he could admit that he has no idea. His first question is going to be, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? Which is an excellent question when you're reading scripture. Okay. How come nobody explained it to him in Jerusalem? Well, it could have been because he was an Ethiopian. Could it be because he was a eunuch? So, he invites Philip up. He says, in verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, think about this in terms of a eunuch, right? And read this again. Who can speak of his descendants? Did he suffer any injustice? Well, yeah. He lost the ability to have descendants, not by his own choice. So the eunuch is going, hey, who's he talking about? Because I can really relate to this. And Philip started there and told him about Jesus. Now later on, a couple chapters after this, and I'm sure they got to it, the text says, don't consider yourself a eunuch. Don't consider yourself a barren tree. You will be, a thing that would just really speak to him. But he was so used to being an other. And to have somebody like Philip even talk to him about what's going on in the scripture just meant everything to him. It says here, in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Which, this is a desert road. You're kind of excited about that, right? It's like explaining to my grandkids, yes, it says the new river, but there's no water in it. Okay. All right. Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Do you think that that includes me, Philip? Do you think it's okay if I'm baptized? What hinders me is the old translation. What would hinder me? What would stop me from being baptized? Well, because you're an Ethiopian and you're a eunuch. Wow, what a question. Can I be baptized? Yeah. And the answer is no way. He ordered the chariot to stop. Somebody else was driving. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Wow. What a story. You know, there was a movement about, and some churches still do this, about voting on somebody's spiritual experience, about whether they're going to accept them as members of the church. Have you ever heard of that? Okay. Various parts of the country, and had to do with the experiential Christianity movement, you know, and say, well, I had, you know, I was praying and I got this warm feeling in my heart, or there was this light in the room, and I said, okay, yeah, we'll accept you, right? And they vote, which is kind of funny because we're going to vote today, right? But they would vote. And I heard this one preacher crack me up, said, hey, think about it. Did they vote? All you have is Philip and the eunuch and two horses, and what can horses say? Nay. Yeah, no. They didn't vote. Philip got on his cell phone. He called Peter and John and said, hey, well, guys, what do you think? Can I baptize him? No. The reception wasn't good out there anyway. Who led Philip to this man? The Spirit. Go, Philip, go to this road. Hang out with that guy. Go talk to him. And this guy was so excited. So excited about what he could become because of what Jesus had done. All of those things in Isaiah that he could relate to, he said, oh man, why can't I be baptized? Is it okay? Yes, it's okay. So they stopped and he went into the water and Philip baptized him. And then he put him into a 2-year course about what all to do. No, that's not what it says. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Yeah. See, the eunuch had the Spirit of the Lord now. And you know what? Have you ever read about the Coptic church? Coptic Christians in Ethiopia? They go all the way back to the first century. And this is the first person we know that was Ethiopian who became a Christian. And today they are still there. And I have to tell you, there's some amazing stonework in the Coptic tradition. You watch a YouTube video on it sometimes. And they carved these church buildings out of stone, but they carved them straight down. It's pretty fascinating. They have church buildings that have been there for hundreds of years. They're still around. Our Coptic Christian brothers. And guess where that started? Yeah. Because the Spirit sent Philip to talk to this guy. Go to the road. Go hang out with this guy. And then it says something very strange. In verse 40, Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea, and then we're done with Philip for a while. Except that we're going to meet Philip again later in the book of Acts. Turns out he has four daughters. Poor man. No, that's terrible. I didn't say that. Here's what we know about his four daughters. They all have the gift of prophecy. And they're going to prophesy about what's going to happen to Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. And that's where Luke meets Philip. And that's where Luke interviews him. And that's where Luke hears these stories. And he puts these stories in for Theophilus because he said, this is what's happening. The word of God is going out there. And it's not just in this little sheltered place called Jerusalem anymore. And when the church goes out there, guess what it runs into? Strangeness. Stuff that makes us uncomfortable because it's different. And if we're following the Spirit of the Lord, guess where we should be going? Yeah. Places that we're not really comfortable with. Places where they talk a little different. They eat a little different. They believe a little different. They have different customs. They're not like us. Yeah, I think that's the point. Because by the time this guy Paul comes around and he's out there preaching, you won't believe some of the strangeness we run into. We're going to have Paul in Ephesus, in Asia Minor. And after he's there for a year, we're going to have a bonfire. And guess what they're going to burn? Magic scrolls. Yeah. And Luke's going to tell us how much these magic scrolls are worth. And if you put it in today's money, it's over $1 million worth of magic scrolls. And they didn't burn them right away. This was after they had been Christians for a while. Yeah, things are going to get weird out there. Do things ever get weird here? Do we ever get people that aren't like us here? Do things ever change here? And our first reaction is, I don't like that. It's not the way it used to be. Right? Or Gary doesn't preach like the guy that I grew up with. And I don't know. Is it okay to feel uncomfortable? If the Spirit is in charge, you may experience that. You will experience that. You'll have people that come to hear about Jesus and say, you're not sure if they'd be a good Christian or not. I always love that. People, I invited my neighbor. He'd be a good Christian. Okay, is there anybody who'd be a bad Christian? I mean, the whole point that we become believers is because we've known that we are sinners and we want to come home. Yeah. So how do we handle change? How do we handle when Brett comes? How do we handle whatever changes in that situation? Well, the Spirit of God is in charge, and we ask the Spirit to lead us in these things and help us. Help us. How comfortable was Philip going up to this man and saying, hey, I want to hang out with you and talk about the book of Isaiah? But look what happened when he did. Yeah. Guys, go home, get to YouTube and put in Coptic Church. C-Y-P-T, Coptic? I-C, Coptic. Yeah. The book of Acts is fascinating because it makes us remember. It makes us remember when we came to Jesus. And it makes us remember that when other people come to Jesus, they're bringing all of that stuff with them, but that's okay. The Spirit of the Lord is working in their life, and we can still accept each other even though they may fit in this category of other. Yeah, not like us. Churches are classic. We're going to open the doors and come on in and be like us. Yeah, and then they quit growing. This is a wonderful congregation. You guys have open hearts and open minds. And the Spirit of God is at work and will be at work. And you'll be able to tell some stories, and they'll be able to tell stories about what happened back in 2024, what happened back in 2025, what happened back in 2030, all of the things that will be the future of this group of believers, because the Spirit of God is at work. And we're able to open up our hearts and our minds. And because of that, we take the Lord's Supper a lot, to remind each other how much we need Jesus and how much everybody else needs Jesus. And we remind each other that even if you may not agree with everything or sing the same songs that we sing or accept the same people we accept, if you believe Jesus is Lord, please come, be encouraged. And remember, take a little bit of bread and remember that Jesus had a body. And he gave up that body for you. Take a little bit of juice and remember the life, the blood of the covenant, and feel loved and encouraged in all our differences. This is what we have in common, our commonness, our community, our communion. Before we do that this morning, we're going to have another song to sing to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. I don't know who moved that clock. Don't look at the clock. Let's sing the song. Get a communion supply? Do we need anybody? Okay. The Bible tells us on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you do it in memory of me." And then after supper, he took the cup of Elijah, and said, "This is the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement in my blood shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And now we're going to ask Barb, one of our elders, to bless us and the elements before we partake.
Heavenly Father, with thanksgiving for our daily bread, we come into your presence even more grateful for this communion bread that revives our spirits. We acknowledge Jesus as our Lord of our lives and remember him in grateful prayer. May your presence be with us in the breaking of this bread. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our vows of commitment as we commune together. Amen.
Amen. Please remove your supplies from the bag. I'm going to start at the small end and remove the top to have access to the wafer. Jesus said, "Take and eat, all of you." And now turn it over and oh so gently and carefully remove the top so you have access to the juice. Remember the blood of Christ shed for you. And now please return it to the plastic bag and seal it up. Having nothing at all to do with the Lord's Supper, we take this time to ask God to bless the people who brought gifts and offerings and to bless the gifts and offerings. And we do that by singing the doxology together. And if you are capable and willing, you can stand and sing with us. Please bow with me. God, we are so grateful for everything you provided. We acknowledge that all good things come from you. And Father, we are so excited about the hearts that generously gave back so people could hear about Jesus. We pray that you bless the gifts and the givers. We pray that you would use this money so people could know about your love in Jesus. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have the benediction now, and we are going to sing our final song that we really like, the name of which is not Edelweiss, even though that always comes to my mind. And then we're going to sit right back down, and we're going to ask Carol to come and bring a motion from the board. So please bow with me for the benediction. God, we are so encouraged to keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us to keep our hearts and our minds fixed on Jesus. Help us to live a life that's a worship all week long this week. And Father, bless us now as we start this congregational meeting and think about the future and what the Spirit is doing here. And Father, we pray for the ability to build each other up and encourage each other in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
be to God.
Could we have the search team come forward?
Glorious morning for something that we really have been looking forward to for a long time. I am Carol Finch and currently the chair of our board, and it is my privilege and responsibility to call to order this congregational meeting of Sun City Christian Church to ask for your vote on a new pastor, the Reverend Brett Winters. I would first like to mention an incredible gift given to this congregation. Pastor Gary has given us several months to call the right minister for our church. He has also given us valuable advice from his experience and has been supportive throughout our search. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for your thoughtful and generous care of Sun City Christian Church. Our search began on February 14th, 2022, when the transition team met and scheduled a special Sunday in March with Regional Minister Jay Hartley to ask all of you what you thought about the future of our church and a new minister. From that collected information, the transition team created a profile for Jay Hartley to send out to the Disciples Employment Network. I'd like to recognize that transition team. They are Barbara Black, Ginger Lanier, Gerald Sandoval, Miriam Saylor, Glenn Carricker, Pastor Gary, and myself. At that time, the transition team was retired and a search team was created. Jay received over 80 applications and selected 13 for the search team to review. Of those 13, the team selected 7 to interview, and after reviewing their credentials and watching numerous sermons. Of those 7, 3 candidates were scheduled and for second interviews. In addition, 3 references were called for each of those candidates. The team unanimously selected Brett and negotiated a letter of call or a contract with help and support of our finance team, led by Barbara Black. The search team then met with our board to recommend Brett. The board unanimously voted to recommend Brett for a vote of our congregation. At this time, I am pleased to recognize our search team, who will summarize their reasons for selecting Brett. Now, the chair of our search team is Miriam Saylor, and as Pastor Gary has mentioned, she's not able to be with us today, but she sent me some of her notes, and I'd like to share her feelings and her reasons for selecting this pastor. She says, "We want you to know the reasons for our unanimous decision. We worked hard. We prayed often, seeking to hear from God. We took the process very seriously. Our goal was to give you the pastor that you asked for. And from our first interview with Brett, we each felt strongly we wanted him as our pastor. 20 years ago, Brett began his ministry in Scottsdale, and he loved Arizona, and he's anxious to come back. He previously served at a Christian church for 13 years. He had a disciples' retirement home on the same property in his church. At one time, Brett had 12 retired disciples ministers in his congregation. He learned that he loved ministry with older adults. Brett has most recently served as intentional interim minister to lead a Christian church in time of a transition. Brett has helped the congregation to grieve, heal, discern, and make decisions about their future. Miriam says, I believe God is calling us to covenant with Reverend Brett to grow together spiritually and to serve together. I feel strongly that God wants the best for our congregation, and I believe he is leading us to call Brett Winters. Now I'd like to recognize our search team, and they will give you their reasons for selecting Brett Winters. And so I'm not sure of the order that you had, but who would like to go first? Glenn. Glenn Character will give you his reasons. Carol Betts is our next speaker. Thank you. Bill Finch? And Kim Bernhardt was on this team, but she is on vacation, so she has asked Paula Sandoval to speak for her. Choice. Thank you, search team. This team has given hours, days, weeks, months researching and meeting to select this minister that they feel is called and sent to our church. They have prayed for the wisdom to guide them and have felt that God has been by their side throughout this search. I hope you all have had a chance to hear Brett's sermons online and or witnessed his communion last week in church. It is the motion of our church board to recommend Brett Winters to this congregation as our next settled pastor. We have the necessary quorum to take a vote. All who are present are eligible to vote. Please raise your hand if you vote to accept Pastor Brett Winters as our next settled pastor, and leave your hands up for the count. Please raise your hand if you do not accept him as our minister. Thank you. Brett Winters is our new settled pastor of Sun City Christian Church. We are going to look forward to the celebration of his future service and a celebration of the service of Pastor Gary, and offer our prayers for both ministers. And please, let's take a minute to pray. Dear God, we have felt your presence throughout this journey. We look forward to a partnership with our new minister to serve our congregation and our community. We look forward to sharing our faith in a personal relationship with you and the power of prayer. We thank you for being with us as we face challenges, as well as when we experience celebrations and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And this meeting of the congregation is now adjourned. Please stay for fellowship in Cobbs Hall.